Thank you so much. What a good reminder to turn our eyes on Jesus, right? The older I get, the more I realize that what I need is not so much a lecture, but a reminder. And I think about that when Jesus gathered his disciples together. He taught them some things in the upper room, but mostly he just said, hey, do this in remembrance of me, right? Some of you have been Christians a long time. And maybe what I'm going to share with you today isn't anything particularly new, but maybe it would be a good reminder for you. And we're going to talk today about living life with purpose. We can get discouraged and we can get derailed and we can get caught up in the mundane, monotonous things of life where we just kind of go through the motions of life. But God didn't just create us to go through the motions. He didn't just save us so that we could just sit there and wash dishes and change diapers. Although diapers is very important, even more than dishes. You see, you and I were saved to ultimately live our lives for the Lord. That is our act of worship. There's an old candid camera scene that I remember seeing when I was younger, and I was kind of fascinated with it. And for those of you that don't know that show, they would always do things to try to see how would people respond. A lot of it was kind of humorous and funny. And in this particular episode, though, it took kind of a serious turn a little bit more than they anticipated. They had a guy, and he walked out, and it was in a setting where everyone was walking by busy, and he went out onto this little park lawn. And he knelt down and got down on his hands and knees, and he started looking, frantically looking. And then he'd move over a little bit, crawl over, and he's looking. And people were walking by, and they kind of were like, man, that guy's looking for something. And after a while, someone joined him. Now, they never asked what he was looking for, so they didn't have a clue whether they were going to find it or not, or even what to look for. And pretty soon, a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, there were a whole bunch of people. And after there was a whole group of people on their hands and knees, frantically searching for something, they had no clue what it was, the guy quietly got up and just walked away and left them there. And they would kind of, I think, the picture of how many people are living in the world today. They've forgotten their purpose. And so they're frantically looking for meaning in life. And maybe they're trying to find it in the right house. And some of us, we get caught up looking at the neighbor and he's down there crawling around and we're like, oh, a house is the thing that we need to be looking for. I'm going to join him in that. Maybe it's the right car, the right spouse, the right kids, family, the right job. You see, if you don't know what you're looking for, you're never going to find it. And we were reminded as believers as to what we're looking for. It's that relationship with Jesus, turning our eyes on Jesus. I think this is why a lot of people have midlife crises. Because you can be down in life on your hands and knees through your 20s and 30s and maybe early into your 40s, frantically searching for something. But eventually there comes that point where you're suddenly reminded that, guess what, I am going to die. Again, it's not something you didn't know. You're just reminded of it because you snap and creak and a few things don't work like they used to work. And you realize you're running out of time. And so people have this crisis. And often in the crisis, what do they turn to? The culture. The culture's telling us if you do this or you do that, if you just go buy a motorcycle, something, a new car. For some people, a Corvette. For some people, it's as crazy as, well, maybe I need a new wife, new spouse. Maybe I just need to change up my whole life. But they find themselves miserable. You see, the truth is we're called to live on purpose for a purpose. To not get caught up in the cog of a mediocre machine that grinds out life. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses there, this week. And those were read to you, but in a moment I'm going to read them again. I'd like you to take your Bible out. I'm going to give you a little time because some of you got all techie on me and you need to wake your Bible up. We didn't used to have to turn our Bible on. We used to have to just open it. But you have to know where to open it to. So Colossians, New Testament, chapter 3. And it's here that we're reminded that our focus determines our future. Isn't that a powerful thought? Like, if you project where do you want to end up, you better be focused on the things that will get you where you want to end up. Some of us today, we are focused on our failures, not on a life of faith. Some of us are focused on our failures and not forgiveness. Some of us today, we're focused on the problems of life, and there are many, and I'm not saying you ignore them, but we're so problem-focused that we've forgotten the promises of God. Are you focusing on the promises or just the problems? Some of us, we are focused on the losses of life. And the older you get, the more losses you will have in friends and family and abilities and the things that you used to be able to do, places you used to be able to go. But we're focused sometimes on the losses and not on the Lord and how much He loves us. You and I, if we're not careful, can get caught up focused on the junk of life instead of Jesus, the Lord of life. How do you know if you're going to end up junk-focused or Jesus-focused? Well, let me ask you this question. Where are you getting your news? Where you get your news will determine if you're junk-focused or Jesus-focused. Is it just the media or is it the master? How much, and this is not a guilt thing, it's just there are times where we have to evaluate our lives before we move forward. We have to look in the rearview mirror every once in a while. How much of your life this week did you spend listening to the media, reading what they wrote, watching or listening to what they say, and how much did your good news come from the master? He's got a lot to say. 66 books. They're all good. Every one of them tells you that you're loved. You see, it's not just this, I know I need to read my Bible because it's just something to check off a list. No, it's how I can do life. And I don't know if you've noticed this yet or not. If you haven't, I'm just going to tell you, you've been living under a rock. The media always gives us what kind of news? Bad news. Bad news sells. Do you want to know what the number one selling book is today? Good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, you can clap for that. You see, Paul challenges us here when it comes to our eyesight, what we're focused on. And I'm going to share this. I'm only going to preach on the first one this week. And then in 2 weeks, Gerard's preaching next week, so you'll get a real pastor. I mean, I'm excited to be able to go online and listen to that. Angel and I leave tomorrow to fly to Texas to do a retreat. And then when we get back, I think it's the 14th, I think they've graciously decided to do food, so there'll be more people that will come, not so much for the sermon, but that's okay. I can handle that. I'll be preaching on the last three after that. But I'm going to give all four of them to you today. They should be on your handout. The first is look up. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Our focus, look up. The second is look out. The third is look in. And the fourth one is look around. You see, Colossians 3 here is shifting from principles to practice. And I say this all the time to pastors and missionaries that Angel and I have the privilege to sit with. Principles without practice are pointless. And not only are they pointless, they are powerless. It's not enough for you to read and say, here's principles of how God wants me to live my life. We then have to practice those. Because it does very little good if we declare and we defend the truth, but we don't actually demonstrate it in our lives. What we believe, as Pastor Dita often says to us, will determine how we behave. In the culture of Paul's day, and by the way, it hasn't changed, doesn't seem to think that there is a connection between your beliefs and your behavior. And so they said, you know, you can say whatever you want and then live however you want. Your talk and your walk don't have to match up. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It says that duty is always connected to doctrine. God's plan for each one of us is to make us new and then to empower us to live that new life. So turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So look up. In other words, stop being a ground gazer. Be a God gazer. It is so easy for you and I as we go through the hard things of life to start to do this. When you get discouraged, what posture do you take? We call it being downcast. Notice here that Paul is saying you have to fight that tendency to be a ground gazer and replace it with being a God gazer. The truth here is that we have been raised with Christ. Now we're told, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, that we died with Christ, right? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. But it's not just that we died, we also have been raised to life in Christ. That means your position is one of being a child of God. When people ask you, who are you, our tendency is to start telling them what we do and what we know. That's not what people asked. When somebody says, who are you, I'm a child of God. Therefore, my position is as an ambassador of God to share the good news of Jesus Christ through my words and through my deeds. But with that positional change also comes a power source to be able to live out that position. In and of myself, of my own strength, and this is where many of us make the mistake in the Christian life, hey, I know I'm supposed to act like a child of God, behave like a child of God, believe like a child of God. So I, in my own strength, am going to do that. And what do? We're constantly discouraged and downcast. You need a new power source in your life. This position allows us to break free from our past. One of the saddest things to me is people that come to Christ, but then they never live for Christ. They're still stuck in the past, thinking the way that they used to think, behaving the way that they used to behave. But we're called out of that. You see, the first principle, or the most important principle that we need to learn from this, is your position is what determines your purpose. Okay? Your focus determines your future, but your position determines your purpose. It's not the degree that you got from college, if you went. It's not the training that you got or anything else. It is your position that should, as a believer, determine ultimately your purpose in life. Your works, the good works that God prepared beforehand, and I hear a lot of negative sermons about works. They are in the Bible for a reason. The problem becomes with works is when we get them before the worth. Okay, when we get anything mixed up, we have a problem. So I don't want you to hear that works are a bad thing. By their fruit you shall know them, the works, that they're believers of Christ. But here's the thing, your works for Jesus have to flow out of your worth to Jesus. Do you believe that you, apart from any performance, are 100% loved and approved by God. If not, you'll flip the horse and the cart. You'll get the cart before the horse. And what you will do is you will work to gain worth. Do you love me now, God? Well, I said yes to preaching today. You know, I studied your word. I said yes to doing this. Or I went and helped a widow. Or I took someone a meal. Which, by the way, please, take meals. They speak volumes, that practical side of loving people and serving people. But here's the thing, we're not going to cook a meal for our pastor's family to somehow try to gain God's worth. It's because we are loved by God that we want to love others. You know why so many Christians that I meet with are tired, discouraged, and worn down in this life? Yeah, there's sin and there's those kinds of things. But one of the reasons is because they're working to try to gain worth. You know what happens when you end up putting the cart before the horse? You have to push the whole thing. And some of us, what we're doing in the Christian life is we're pushing our way through instead of riding. It's a big difference. We're trying to push that heavy cart of stuff instead of God saying, look, I already provided a way for that to get hauled to the destination it needs to go. Just get on the horse and ride. That's all you have to do. And so if we don't do that, we'll fall into what I call a performance-driven life. My son and daughter both did track and field, and my son was a pole vaulter, and my daughter was a high jumper. And I was always fascinated by those two events for this reason. They're the only events where even the winner loses. Isn't that crazy? And why is that? Because what do they do when they've beaten all the rest of the competition? See, when you're running the 100 and you beat everyone, you're done. But in high jump and pole vault, you beat everybody except who? Yourself. Can I ask this question? Do you ever beat yourself? You might best yourself from last week, but eventually what happens, you just keep moving the bar and the bar and the bar until you can't perform anymore and you fail. And I've always thought, man, I didn't tell my kids this. I told them as they're adults and no longer do it. I'm like, man, you picked the one sport where you're guaranteed to fail, didn't you? But how many of us do that in the Christian life? Because we're trying to gain our worth from the works that we're doing. So stop doing that. Stop pole vaulting and high jumping and start running the Christian life that God called you to run. We're told here to set our hearts on things above. That means to ask the question, what's on the heart of God, right? If you want to set your heart on things above, you have to say, what are the things that are important? What's the heartbeat of God? And then ask the Lord to sync your heartbeat to His. So often what we do is we say, God, you need to sync to me. Here's what I care about. Here's what I want to do with my life. And it's a very dangerous question that we ask our kids, by the way. What are you going to do when you grow up? The question we really should be asking is, what did God create and call you to do when you grow up? And you know what? You don't wait until you're grown up to do that. And so we actually help them practice that so that when they're on their own, quote unquote, grown up, they're already doing what they were created to do. But the word set here means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. It's very intentional. It's single-minded and single-focused. And it's also in the present tense, which means it's something that we are to continually be doing, not a one-time thing. So this isn't setting a resolution once a year. This is daily saying, what is the heartbeat of God? How do I sink my heart to His heart? The second thing that it says here is to set our minds on things above, not just the things of this earth. So there's a heart and a head involved in being a Christian. And some of us, we're all head and no heart. That's a problem. But some of us, we're all heart, no head. We just don't think, we just jump. Faith is not foolishness. Faith involves both the head and the heart. keep on thinking, in other words, it's a habit that we form here of things above, not things below. I believe if you change the head, the mind, God will change the heart. We're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? We are to change the way we think, and God will change ultimately our heart. That's why Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is lovely, noble, right, pure, whatever's true or admirable, praiseworthy, think on these things. Engage your mind. So why would we look up? And very briefly, we're given five reasons here. The first is we've died. This goes back to the cross, as I mentioned. This is positionally with Christ. As a result, you have no obligation to live your former life. And you ought to be saying amen to that. You are under no obligation to live the way you did before you came to Christ. You don't have to live like a pagan anymore. You know, I don't know why, but church people tend to get really upset with pagans. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. Well, duh, they don't have Jesus. Well, their only power source is themselves, Satan, and this world, society. Of course they're going to do those things. Here's where I start going, we got to talk about some things. Not, I can't believe they're doing that or saying that. I can't believe I'm doing that or saying that. Why? Because God called me to live differently, and he gave me a position and a power to do that. You see, you and I need to be reminded of who we are and who we represent. So we've died, and with it, all the junk needs to die too. Often it doesn't. Why? Because we're filling our hearts and minds with it. Second, our life is hidden in Christ. And he is seated at the right hand of God. That should bring both security and satisfaction. There's one place I'm aware of where God, where it's described that Jesus is not sitting at the right hand of God after he ascended, and that is he is standing at the right hand of God, and that is when Stephen is stoned. It's an amazing thing. Stephen gets to see the heavens. Notice where he's looking in the midst of his persecution, and they're throwing stones at him. He's not downcast, right? He's looking up, and as he's looking up, what does he see? Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why is Jesus standing? Well, the reason he was sitting is because the work's finished, right? He said on the cross, it's finished. When you get done at the end of the day, do you still standing around? No, you tend to sit down, right? You get in your easy chair. I'm done. The reason he's standing is this. Well done, Stephen. Well done keeping your eyes on me and proclaiming the gospel and living out your position as a child of God. What do we do when someone comes into a room to meet with us? We stand, don't we? To greet them. And that's what's going on here. But our life is hidden with Christ. And the image here is of treasure that is stored away in a secure place. And that's what enables us to have confidence. Not because of our works, but because of his finished work. So is your position grounded in being a child of God? Is your confidence found in his finished work? Or are you still trying to find your confidence and your place and your position in what you can do? Third thing that is talked about here is Christ is our life, verse 4. Christ is what life is really all about. Some of you know that you're going to think it's weird, those that don't. I get up in the mornings at 3 a.m. I get up before the sun, but not the sun, Jesus. Haven't beaten him there to prayer time yet. He's always waiting for me. And put my headlamp on. I go out into the wilds up here, and I start to prayer walk. And there's verses I have that I've memorized or I'm meditating on. Hopefully that's not the Lord calling right now. If it is, I got to go prayer walk. But one morning I was out and I turned off my headlamp and I just stopped and I looked up and it was a clear sky and every star was out. Every planet was shining the glory of God. The heavens were declaring. So often I think we sleep through the declarations of God in our life, don't we? But that morning, I wasn't sleeping through it. I was seeing it. And then I saw this movement out of the corner of my eye, and I went, what's that? And I turned and I orientated myself, and here were roughly 50. They looked like stars bright in the sky. And they were perfectly spaced out, and they were moving at a rapid pace. And I immediately went, God didn't make those. I've never seen that before. And I kept thinking, what in the world is that? Now, I don't believe in alien invasion. If I did, that's what it probably looked like. But I was pretty certain it wasn't that for this reason. They were heading to Lake George. And I was thinking, well, maybe they'd invade there because it's a great place to hang out, right? But I was thinking, yeah, maybe if it was heading to D.C. I went inside and I Googled later and I found out that was Starlink satellites. And they were synced and they were all heading across. And in no time at all, they were gone. I went, wow. I saw something kind of cool. I mean, it wasn't like really cool, like the planets and the stars I saw. Everything that we create is, it so dims compared to what God creates, doesn't it? But I saw that. And, you know, we were having some internet issues. And I thought, well, maybe I should look into getting one of those dishes and hooking up to the satellites. And so I got on the waiting list and they sent it. And I drilled a big hole through the house and ran the cord and got on a ladder and didn't fall off. And it went well. And I got it all mounted. And when I plugged it in and powered it up, all of a sudden, that dish that was just static started to move and orientate and turn. And it was looking for the satellites. And I was just standing there going, I don't see anything. But see, it was communicating. And they were communicating. And it orientated itself exactly where it needed to be. And I got to thinking about the Christian life. And I thought, how much of my life have I just been wandering around going, oh, wow, yeah. Stars are pretty cool. Yeah, they point to God. Yeah, I see that. But I'm really not connected to Him. Kind of like that morning where I'm like, yeah, I see the Starlink satellites. But I'm not hooked up. I'm not connected. There's no communication back and forth. And it's a bad illustration in some ways because I'm not asking you to connect to Starlink. Maybe you shouldn't connect to Starlink. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't know. We'll find out. But I do know this. We should connect to Christ on an every moment basis. And as the winds and the discouragement of life knock us off base, guess what? We should do what that little dish does. Just keep orientating yourself back. Sync up to the Savior. See, the fourth thing that is mentioned here is Christ will come again. Amen. That's a good reason to keep looking up. Because He ascended from hell. He ascended from the earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and what goes up is going to come back down. And I'm not talking about gravity, I'm talking about God. Isn't that wonderful? And all the constraints of this life will be lifted. The sin and the suffering and all of the discouragement and all of that stuff. But I don't want to miss that moment. Have you ever done that where someone saw a shooting star and they went, oh, and by the time you orientate yourself, you're like, I don't see anything, it's gone. I'm just saying, I want to see Jesus come back, and maybe it'll be in my lifetime. Maybe it'll be my kids or my grandkids, but I want to teach that next generation. Keep looking up. Stop looking down. And as you and I think about sinking to the Savior and connecting with Christ, we've got to be really careful because I think many of us, and I'll use this phrase, we're, if you're like me, you're a little bit of a me monkey. And me monkeys are me, 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 me. We make it all about self, right? And I've found myself doing this in my life where, you know, really my relationship with the Lord is really still all about me. You know, I have a quiet time and all those kinds of things, but I really make it about me. And if we're not careful, what we set is, Lord, I'll tell you when we're going to meet. I'll tell you how long we're going to meet for. And I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. Now, if I said to you, we had a relationship, but our relationship was based on, I'm going to tell you when we'll meet, how long we're going to meet, and what we're going to talk about. And you have no say in any of it. You would say, Giles, we don't have a relationship, we have a dictatorship. And I wonder today how many of us are dictating to the deity. Last point here, number five, we will appear with God in glory. And the verb to appear there means to make visible. When Christ returns, our true position will be revealed. That's an ambassador of Christ. That's a child of God. And right now, some of you see that in other people. But the vast majority of the world, as we go through this life, they don't see our position. Therefore, they don't understand our purpose. Paul is urging us to look up, to remember where we are now, where we have been, but more importantly, where we're heading. We all have a past. My encouragement, learn from the past, don't live in the past. Okay? We all have a present. Work hard in the present, but make sure that you realize that there's more to this life than just the present. Make sure you have a future. And so I want to ask you, do you have a future focus or just a frustrated focus? What is your mind focused on in your heart? Because your outlook determines your outcome. And for many of us, we're looking down. We're not looking where we need to be going. I'll close with this little illustration. Angel and I like to ride motorcycles. It keeps us young. I love chasing my wife, but I like to chase her on a motorcycle better than on foot. Okay, just way more fun, and I can catch her. And for a long time, I had a bigger bike than her, but now she actually has a bigger bike than me, and so I really have to work at catching her. But we were up in the South Dakota in the Black Hills. There's this ride called Iron Mountain because there's so many switchbacks. It's amazing how many switchbacks. And Angel was coming in, what she calls it, coming in hot. Okay, that means she was driving too fast. It happens occasionally, more often than not. Probably because I'm chasing her. But she's coming in, and she has to make this complete turn to the right. Right? A 180. And to her left is an absolute drop-off. You're going to die. You get 1,000 feet of sheer screams for 13 seconds. And then it's over. Straight ahead of her is a huge granite boulder. You've got like 0.2 seconds of scream. Either one of them is going to kill you. You better make the turn. But she's going a little bit too fast. And then she remembered something an instructor told her. Look where you want to go. You know what's amazing when you're riding a motorcycle? If you would turn and orientate yourself to where you want to go, your body will follow and your motorcycle will turn with you. And when they first tell you that, you're like, I don't believe you. And so you're doing this. Well, that's not looking where you want to go. That's not trusting. And as she orientated herself and looked, not only did her hands then push the bike correctly, the whole machine turned. And I'm not kidding you, there were guys that had ridden for years that were like, wow. Partly because of how fast she was going. I mean, she just slid that baby around there. And next one, she took a little slower, though. I had to get the heart rate down. But I want to encourage you. What are you looking at? I know so many friends of mine that have run into potholes in the road because guess what they focus on? Don't hit that, don't hit that. And they're focused there and they hit it. So let me ask you this. As you think about your kids, as you think about your grandkids, as you think about the people that are going through life with you, that motorcycle, so to speak, what direction are you taking them? What direction do you want to take them? If you want your kids to go and have a love for the Lord and follow the Lord, you need to orientate yourself to the Lord as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for how you encourage your hearts. And I just pray that we could be people who look up and are not just discouraged and look down. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.